will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord.
The one thing I've discovered is, boy, it used to be able to a lot easier to travel that amount of distance when I was younger. It's a long ways to go to Australia. But it's great to be back. What a week. You know, it seems like we're swimming in a sea of trauma. The devastation, the unbelievable devastation in Nepal. The cries from Syria. The cries from the streets of Baltimore and the streets of other cities in our country. The struggles I know many of you face. Each hour, each day. It feels like at times we're just swimming in the sea of trauma. This image is a 4-year-old comforting his 2.5-year-old little sister after the earthquake in Nepal. I was really tempted this morning. I have a colleague who gave a sermon, the shortest sermon ever. He got up. He said, "Love." And he sat down. That was going to be my sermon this morning. But then I figured that's plagiarism. But this could be our sermon. I cannot think of a clearer expression of divine love. The Irish proverb says, "We live in the shelter of each other." Anne Lamott said, "Life is one great big emergency room. You're either being the one cared for or the one doing the caring. And if you're the one doing the caring, in time, you will be the one cared for." Life is one big emergency room. Have you ever noticed, if you read the Gospels, when Jesus called people to follow him, he called people in twos and threes. He never called people as individuals. He actually called people into community. Because I think he realized that we live in the shelter of each other. I hear people frequently say, "You know, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God all by myself." So can I. Some of my most profound experiences of the divine have been in nature. Some of my most profound experiences of the divine have been in times of centering prayer and meditation and solitude. But that's also missing something profound. We're called to be in community. That we miss something rich and deep and meaningful when we miss the fact that we live in the shelter of each other. I think it's the wrong theological question to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? I think a better theological question, how can we build the kind of community that will help people to live and to love and to hope in spite of the bad things that happen to good people? How can we build the kind of community that will help people to face the sheer unfairness of life? How can we build the kind of community that will help these children live and hope and love? I think the wrong theological question is, why is there so much pain? I think a better theological question, how can we be the kind of community that might be the container to hold that pain, to allow that pain to be transformed? In Melbourne, I spent most of my time in Melbourne, Australia. And however, we lived for 10 years in Adelaide. As a result of that, we have friends and family. They're family in Adelaide. So you can't go that far without making a short little trip. So I went to Adelaide for a day and a half. For those who don't know geography in Australia, Australia fits size-wise exactly in the size of the United States. Melbourne, where I spent most of my time, is Miami. Adelaide is New Orleans. There, a quick geography lesson. Free. So I went for a day and a half to Adelaide. So on my way to the airport to go to Adelaide, my cab driver was Ethiopian. And on the radio, I guess the Australian version of NPR, was a story about Ethiopia, ironically. And it was about the renewal of the Ethiopian economy and how that renewal has resulted mostly through a renewal in an agricultural economy. And the story, as it was unfolding on the radio, was really upbeat and positive, that Ethiopia is a new place with hope and energy. And I couldn't help, because in Australia, if you take a cab in Australia, you actually sit in the front. You don't sit in the back. You actually sit in the front. So I'm sitting in the front, and I couldn't help but notice my cab driver, the tears streaming down his face. And we're almost to the airport, so I'm like, should I just ignore that? I said, is there anything I can do to support you? Because I could feel his pain. And he said, what they're not saying is those very fields are saturated with the blood of my family. It reminded me that everyone has a story. In 27 years of ministry, I haven't learned a whole lot. But maybe the one thing I've learned is that everyone has a story. Each of you has a story. We all carry with us pain. I suppose the question is, where do we place that pain? Pain that is not transformed is transmitted. One of the purposes of going to Australia was to engage in St. Michael's Uniting Church in Melbourne, Australia, with a ministry that they have called Mingri. And the idea of creating an international partnership with Mingory, us here, creating an international partnership, joining energies to try to make an impact in our communities and in our world. And part of my purpose was to try to negotiate a memorandum of understanding and learn from them and all of that stuff. Now, Mingory, St. Michael's Uniting Church, Mingory started. Mingory is a Gaelic word. It's a Gaelic word that means the healing place or the quiet place. Actually, in Scotland, on the map, you will find it. On the map, Mingory. It's on the island of Mull. But if you go to Mingory, they will say, it's just over there. It actually doesn't exist. It's on the map. I love Scottish people. It's on the map, but it doesn't exist. You arrive there and they say, well, it's just over there. Almost as if saying, you know, when we're in that place of pain, it's just, there's something over there. There's something beyond this. There's something more. Well, St. Michael started this ministry by creating, this used to be their chapel, a very traditional, you know, rows like this, very old traditional chapel. St. Michael's is in the heart of Melbourne. Melbourne has 5 million people. St. Michael's Uniting Church could not be any more central. In fact, they sold their hall to British Petroleum, who built right next to the church a 100-story skyscraper. So here this church that was built in 1850 is overshadowed by this huge skyscraper. But what they did is they renovated their chapel into this space, this healing space. And they flung the doors open to the city of Melbourne. So if you imagine the noise and the chaos and the rush of a city, that people are just simply invited to go and sit. Well, it started with a space. They now have low-cost counseling. They now have workshops and programs, all aimed at meeting people where they're at, but helping them move towards wholeness. Well, all week long that I was there, 10 days I was there, I kept going in and wanting to take a picture. I wanted to take several pictures. And every time I went in, there were at least 4 or 5 people sitting there. And always at least 3 people weeping. That somehow this space was a container holding their pain. Jesus said in our scripture, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest. Come to me. Experience the space of grace, and you will find rest. Maybe we're the container. This is a physical space. Maybe that's who we are called to be as individuals and as a community. Maybe we're the ones called to be containers, to hold one another's pain. We live in the shelter of each other. It is not our strength that unites us. It's our vulnerability. The one thing I believe that we all share in common without exception are our tears. I'm pausing because I'm looking at the clock and wondering, should I go, Lord? Should I edit? Should I stop? Should I? It's communion. We have to do all of that. Rodney Stark is a sociologist, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And his book asks the question, in the early days, the earliest followers of Jesus, why did Christianity grow so fast? And the book really comes to one conclusion. The earliest followers of Jesus were more compassionate than anyone else. In the time of the plague, it was the earliest followers of Jesus who showed up in the midst of it and stayed when everyone else abandoned those in need. The widows and the orphans, it was the earliest followers of Jesus who showed up and provided a place of belonging and acceptance. Our scripture, Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. Go into all of the nations, I believe, is one of the most mistranslated passages in the entire Bible. It's often translated, go and convert the world to Christianity. Well, in the time of Jesus, when he spoke those words, there wasn't such a thing as Christianity. That's not what Jesus meant. What he was saying, go into all of the world and cover the world with compassion. The conversion he was talking about was the conversion from greed and selfishness and violence to mercy and compassion and justice. He was encouraging his followers to go into the world and talk about the kingdom of God that centers on love and compassion. Go into the world and cover that world with mercy and compassion. Okay, this isn't a lecture. I began the service by saying, maybe the greatest ambition is to be who we already are. You cannot find your role in time until you realize your place in eternity. It's the invitation to be who we already are. There's a story of a wise, compassionate, kind man who used to pray every day in the Ganges River. He would go in knee-deep in the river and he'd pray. And one day while he was praying, he noticed a poisonous spider, struggling in the water. So he cupped his hands with great compassion to carry that spider to safety. And it stung him. Unbeknownst to him, the poison was diluted because of his prayers of compassion. The next day, the very same thing happened. The third day, there he was, waist deep in the water, praying, and there was this spider, frantically with his legs in the air, struggling in the water. Again, this man, with great compassion, cupped his hands around the spider. And again, the spider paused for a second and said, why do you do this? You know that I'm going to sting you, because that is what I do. And this man, with great compassion, set the spider down and said, I do this because that is what I do. Maybe the strongest argument to cover our neighbor, to cover the world, to cover one another in compassion, maybe the strongest argument is the spiritual fact. It's who you are. And it's what you do. We live in the shelter of each other. May it be so. As the author